Turn to Joshua chapter 6. Be found on page 197 of your Bibles. We continue our study of this book of Joshua, and here we find ourselves to this story of Jericho in chapter 6. Beginning at verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord." And so it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, 'Shout!' Then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then 7 priests, bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went down continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. And so they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." And so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the 2 men who had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her." And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. And so they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. And so she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundations with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Well, this well-known story of Jericho enters us into a new section of the book of Joshua, where before in this book had been about the preparation of Israel, of them ceremonially and spiritually from the heart, preparing themselves to be in this land that was promised to them, but it was more so that they may be God's people. And now that they are stepping further into the land, this section has more to do now with the implementation of what they've been preparing. It is the time for many battles to occur. But the theme of this section and the theme of what will be coming down the road is essentially the same as it has been before. We've noted in those previous things that there are various parts of the gospel's spiritual truths and lessons. They have been placed before us through these stories. And so it's the same thing here in this story. It's about the gospel. And there we saw that God is not some inactive spectator. He's not some sort of made-up idea. And the doctrine and the things there are not some abstract ideas. We see that because He's involved in the world, that this faith we have is real, that God is active, that He is there. And praise God for that, because we see the consecration, we see the holding back of the Jordan River, and we come to know and realize that the promises of those spiritual truths are indeed a fact of reality. And we are grateful for that. But what a sobering, sobering thing to consider then, that this event at Jericho foreshadows that frightening part of the gospel that nevertheless must be considered in order for it to truly be the gospel, in order for it to be good news. It is the fact of God's coming day of judgment. And just as all of those other things were real, this will be just as real. It will be a terrible day, an awesome day, in which the judgment of God is meted out in severe wrath and utter perfection. For Jericho, it's judgment day. We see that happen. We see that it's judgment day. We see that first, this judgment is inevitable. It is certain. So first point, the certainty of judgment. And if we look at verse 1, it does not appear to be a certainty because Jericho was securely shut up. The sense of verse 1, yeah, that it was exceedingly shut up. They were really closed off. They had gone out of their way to ensure that they were closed off. No one coming in, no one going out. And for a city like Jericho to do that, well, to the eyes of flesh, it would seem to be an impossibility then to overthrow and to destroy the city. It did seem that way to those spies in the last generation who had gone before, and they went in and saw many cities, Jericho perhaps one of them, and said that the walls of the cities were fortified all the way up to heaven. And they're not really exaggerating a whole lot when they say that. They're basically saying that it's massive, and it was. The archaeological site that is today believed to be Jericho show that they had doubled walls, which means that not only were they very, very thick, but they had to be because they were very, very high. And the archaeological data will show that there were many different layers of construction there that show different architectural styles, which means that things were built on top of each other as the years went on, and they were able to date it as being in existence before Abraham's day. What this means is that those walls had done what they were supposed to do for a very long time. This is how it got its name, the City of Palms. It was an oasis. It was a place of comfort and security where you can retreat into there and feel secure because it's proved itself to be reliable. And so now here come these children of Israel. Jericho knows what they intend to do, and because they've heard everything that Rahab had heard about what the Lord has done through them. And so what do they do? Well, we got our walls. They bar the gates. They sealed the hatches. They trusted in those walls to do what they had done for centuries. But verse 17, it's folly. It's folly. Verse 17 says, Jericho and all its inhabitants were doomed by the Lord to destruction. That word, doomed to destruction, is literally devoted to destruction. It's something that is set apart for the purpose of annihilation. And in this case, it's something set apart by the Lord, that the Lord may destroy it. This is the same idea that's given to us in Romans 9, verse 22, which says that God has vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. The eternal decree of God has set this city apart for judgment. Isaiah 14, verse 20 asks, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? And Acts 5 answers, if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. It doesn't matter how strong their walls are, it will not match against the voice of the Lord who has decreed this to happen. His purposes mean that this judgment is certain, for what he declares will come to pass. And he does not declare or decree this arbitrarily or whimsically, as if he's just selecting certain things on random, as if it's a lottery system. No, everything that God does is perfectly righteous and wise. And the inevitable result of God's perfect righteousness and wisdom is the elimination of wickedness by His justice. Deuteronomy 9, verse 5 says that this is happening to Jericho and to all the rest of Canaan because of their extreme wickedness. In other words, this is what they deserve. The destruction, the justice of God. God's purposes have foreordained it. His justice demands it. His justice will be met. Who can stand? Who could stand against this? Jericho thought they could. And so in many ways, this is a city that highlights the deceit of sin, to think that you can stand against God by your own devices. Sinners feel as if they are safe by their own defenses before a holy God, and so they put up certain walls to hide behind when they hear of the coming judgment of God. They will say that I'm a decent person, I don't deserve it. I'm okay, I'm good. They'll look at the next guy and say, well, I'm not as bad as him, certainly I'm no Hitler. They'll say, well, I've tried my best. But we read elsewhere in Scripture that Jeremiah says that the one who trusts in man is doomed, just as the city is doomed. The one who relies upon men's mechanisms for defense, who assumes that their own efforts, their own activities, their own life can somehow save and deliver him from this judgment. It's folly. It's foolishness. Those walls of Jericho stand as a monument to the ingenuity of man. Nothing else could have gotten through them. They were impenetrable, but as mighty as they were, when the Lord had purposed to bear His arm against their wickedness, they fell down flat. They were nothing. And that wickedness for which Jericho was judged is the same wickedness that every man has committed. And the measure by which God has judged Jericho is the same measure by which God judges all men everywhere. It's a standard of righteousness. It has not changed. And Revelation 6, verse 19 says that there is the great day of His wrath yet to come. Will you be able to stand on that day? Revelation 6 says that there are the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, mighty men, slave, free. They wanted to hide themselves in the caves and the rocks and the mountains. They sought all of these other defenses and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Let Jericho serve as sufficient warning that judgment is certain. That warning is a part of His method. That brings us to our second point, the method of judgment. That method of God's judgment is that it is not without warning. Consider the instructions that are given to Jericho by the captain of the Lord's hosts in verses 3-5. Now we read that, and it seems like an odd method to take over a city like Jericho. There's no mention of siege weapons. There's no tunnels to dig underneath. There's no surprise attacks. Just march around the city. 7 days, 7 priests, 7 horns, and 7 times on the 7th day. That number 7, I'm sure many of you are aware by now, is a significant number in the Bible. 7 is a number of completion or totality. Here we have the entire nation, the complete nation of Israel, doing this after they have just ceremonially prepared themselves to be completely and totally devoted to the Lord from the heart, that they may follow Him completely and totally in all His ways. And now, by their walk in the sight of Jericho, they will ensure that this city is completely and totally aware that God and His people are there. We transfer this into the spiritual realm, and to speak in New Testament terms, it's like what we considered in Philippians 1, verse 27 and 28, which says, "Walk worthy of the gospel, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition." It is to them a reminder that judgment is coming. Here they are walking in the sight of all of this city, bearing testimony of the fact that they are God's people and that God's judgment is there. And a life then here in our lives, a life that is totally devoted to the Lord and walks in His ways in the sight of all that are around us, serves as a witness and a warning to those that are around us. A holy walk reminds them of a holy God. It reminds them of the righteous conduct to which all image bearers are called. And it would be a testimony to their conscience of right and wrong. And give them an inkling that one day we will all be called to an account. So it's a visible warning to the nations by what they can see, what they can observe. But there's also an audible warning. And we read of the fact that these priests were to take the horns and then they were to use the horns to make noise here. And the people of Jericho would have surely heard this. There's no way you could not. They drew attention to themselves. Everybody was watching and they heard these horns. And they would have heard it all the way until the end. The voice of the Lord is likened to the blast of trumpets, the sounding of these horns. His voice is sounded throughout the ends of the earth through His gospel preachers, where they go and preach to warn of the coming judgment. The heavens themselves declare as a voice. We are not without witness. And God has been sending men to do this from the beginning of time, to declare in clear terms this coming judgment, and He will do so until He has come to that day of His appointed time. And so there's warning. There's warning. For a long time, they did this for a whole week. But to revisit Romans 9, verse 22, to read the full verse there. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? He suffers long, patience, delay even. What long suffering of God is shown here in Jericho? Yes, they heard the trumpets for an entire week. God could have done that right away. But they heard it time and again, every day, and all the more intensely right before the end. Oh, but they had much, much longer than just a week. You recall that Jericho was a very, very old city. And in Genesis 15, God said to Abraham that the sins of Canaan were not yet full, sins of which Jericho would have been a part, that they would have been committing worthy of this judgment and condemnation, but it was not their time yet. But just outside of Canaan, in the Jordan region, it was certainly time for Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sins were full. I remember one of my professors saying that a city as old and as near to that as Jericho, perhaps at that time they saw the smoke rising from the place where Sodom and Gomorrah once stood. But they certainly heard about the coming judgment of God, just as Rahab had heard long before the Israelites were there. They had plenty of time. They had ample warning, but they did not mix what they heard with faith and repentance. Time went on as it always did without any evidence of the judgment of God. We hear these warnings, but we don't see anything coming. And they come, it's even in this time, here come those trumpets. Day one, nothing. Day two, still nothing. Day three, four, five, six, nothing. But day seven, it did come. The blast of the trumpet, signifying the voice of the Lord, shook the foundations and made them to crumble. And that final blast will shake not only the foundations of the earth, but will shake the heavens too. How many thousands of years has it been since Jericho? How long have we known of this story? How many times have we heard about the coming judgment of God? And yet here we still are. The justice of God is delayed. But do not be like Jericho, who were like those in 2 Peter 3, verse 4, who says, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Well, we learn on that seventh day that it comes. I would ask you then, do not interpret God's delay as evidence of him forgetting. Do not mistake his tarrying for pardon, for grace. God is indeed unchanging, but he also says that his spirit will not always strive with men. His long suffering will come to an end. And there will be a day when men will seek the Lord, but he will not allow himself to be found. So do not see his delay as forgetting, but see the long suffering of God to kiss the Son in repentance and faith while it is still called today. While he is near, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Psalm 2, what we just sung. But as severe as this is, we do find grace. We find it held so high in view. As terrible as this day is, it is also a day of grace. As this is a day of justice, it is a day of mercy. In verse 17, just after we read of the decree of destruction, we read of that command, another decree to spare Rahab. Just as God has promised justice against wickedness, he has promised to have mercy upon those whom he will have mercy. And just as that decree of justice will stand, so will his decree to save. It is just as immutable of a counsel as we read in Hebrews. And Rahab was one of those upon whom God will have mercy because He has purposed in His grace to do so. And we read in chapter 2 of that evidence of His grace upon her. And she bowed the knee in repentance and faith. And that oath was given to her at that time. So that when this day of judgment would come and Jericho would fall, she would be saved alive. And so the time is here, the time has come, and the walls have come down and they're but rubble. And here come the people rushing in with their swords drawn, about to burn the place down. And God remembered her. God remembered the oath. Verse 22, go, bring her out as you swore. He remembered her faith that was given to her. He remembered her evidence of faith that He enabled her to do. This is a day in which His grace is magnified. He plucked her out of the fire. And so that promise is to you and me, to those who He has purposed to save. It is a sure promise. One that we lay hold of, and the only thing that we lay hold of. But notice that this deliverance of Rahab is surrounded by the destruction of the city. There needed to be that too, and there needed to be that destruction in order for her to be saved as well. She would not have been taken out of Jericho if that city were not destroyed. She would not have joined the ranks of Israel. We can only speculate, but perhaps she would have continued on in that city with all of these other wicked people, perhaps doing some of the wicked things that she had been doing. But there must be an answer to God's justice, and there must be an answer to God's grace as well. That for His grace to operate, His justice also must operate. They must meet. And so notice that all of this centers around the ark. The ark of the Lord once again is held high in view. It is being held in view as that instrument of justice here, since that is the focal point of when everything falls down. And certainly as we understand the ark to be a type of Christ, this is how we need to view Him as well. He is the judge of all the earth, but we also need to remember the Jordan. There it was being held high in view as that instrument of salvation. That ark, the great type of our Lord Jesus Christ, is what made the psalmist say in Psalm 85, verse 10, that mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. It is in Christ where the justice and grace of God are perfectly met, which makes Him to be the only Savior. So who can stand against that day? Only those that are in this ark. Only those that are saved by the blood of the Lamb. For it is the wrath of the Lamb that is coming. He is the Savior and He is the Judge. And He knows who are His, and He will be able to pluck out of that fire those whom He has set apart for Himself, and He will do so by name. He will remember. He can do so because that justice was poured upon Him. He bore what was justly ours to bear, so that all those whom He's decreed to save will be saved. And so I ask you, will you be saved on that day? Are you one of those whom God has and will pluck from the fire? How can you know that you are one that God has decreed to save? Look at Rahab's example. She had faith, and faith alone. She knew who she was and believed that her only hope was in the grace and mercy of the Lord and not in anything else. If that's you, look at her. She had repentance. She forsook her ways in gratitude to God, dwelling with Israel for the rest of her days. Is that you? She had hoped in that promise. How can you know that you are one? It is by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. And that faith looks to Christ alone for salvation on that judgment day. Amen. Let us pray. Great God of heaven and earth, we thank you for your hard words, that indeed they bring us face to face with the majesty of your character and helps us to know, to some degree by your grace, our own sin and unworthiness. But we are also grateful that you have revealed to us the way of escape. And so we ask that you would enable us to lay hold of that way of escape, and to behold the ark, and to hope in your grace and mercy alone, through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is in his name we pray. Amen.